So our scripture today is from John 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came into Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag to use to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." And when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So I titled this, "What Love Looks Like," because we have several pictures of love here in this message. And so Mary, one of the two ladies there, we see her loving Jesus, but like us, we don't all love people the same way, and we don't show it the same way. We have the ointment that is purchased, and it's very expensive. And we talked about this before, but she anoints Jesus' feet with it, and Judas complains about the money. So I always am a little troubled by this, because I kind of view Judas as the banker. Since I was the banker, I don't like to be the guy always complaining about money, because people like womp us together. But that's what he's doing. And what Jesus tells him at the end is, we're going to have poor people forever, but I'm not always going to be here. I'm going to be gone. And so if you have a kindness that you're going to show, you have to do it now, because you cannot just assume that I'm going to be with you always in the flesh. So you got Martha. She's serving the table. She's kind of a practical woman. She showed her love by the works that she performed. And in her case, she gave all she could by doing it that way. And so you have people, friends, family that you see doing things, and you go, "I wonder why they do so many things," or "I wonder why they help people." It's because they have the ability to do that. Not everybody has that. So when we talk about gifts, if your gift is one of service, then maybe that's what Martha's was, that she found a way to help. So how many of you, when you have Thanksgiving or Easter dinner, there's always one or two people that run the kitchen, right? Okay. And what happens if somebody gets in there that doesn't really know what they're doing? They get ousted, right? Martha was the kitchen person. She ran the kitchen. She got everything done. You know what? The most amazing thing to me about, we'll talk about Thanksgiving dinner, is that it all gets done relatively at the same time. Have you noticed that? And I will tell you that mostly men aren't involved. I bet you guys have noticed that. Now, one Thanksgiving at Benita's mom's, Benita's mom was in an accident. She wasn't hurt, but the girls, because it's all girls on her side except for one brother who was there, all the girls went to the hospital, and then the daughters that are home, that are all in their 30s, kept calling back to the hospital to find out how to cook stuff, because none of them knew. Martha wasn't there in the kitchen to help, because Martha was at the hospital with mom. So the problem about being Martha is you want to share your talents, or you end up always cooking dinner every single year forever and ever. Okay? So remember that. So Mary loves Jesus, but she shows her love in a different way. She's bought this ointment, and it's still, you can still smell stuff up here. I don't know if you guys can smell it through the rest of the church or not. But she bought this ointment that was really expensive. And she wants to show Jesus how much she loves him by what she does. Now, there's a couple things that I've never really noticed in here, but it talks about her using her hair to do that, which would be difficult for me and some of you ladies even, because your hair's not that long now. But 2,000 years ago, a woman's hair would have always been long. That's just the way it was. In the evening service, where we're talking about the passion play and the city of Obama Ramagal, getting ready for the service, the women start cutting their hair about a year and a half ahead of time, so it'll be long enough. Now, the other thing that would have been done, even though her hair was really long, it would have always been tied up because it was improper for her to let it down in public. So it would have been considered immoral. So she not only lets her hair down, so to speak, but then she uses it to wipe this ointment on Jesus' feet. So there's a couple things we can learn here. That she was willing to give everything to Jesus to show her love to him. When we think of anointing, usually we think of someone coming and anointing, and I brought some anointing oil with me today, but it just didn't smell as much as that other stuff, and I ended up putting it back. But usually when we anoint somebody, what part of the body do you think of them anointing? The head. She shows her humility because she didn't feel she was good enough person to anoint his head. And so she anointed his feet. And we kind of make fun of people's stinky feet, but 2,000 years ago, when you were wearing sandals, you didn't bathe as often as we did. Those feet would have been dirty and worn from walking down the road, and it would have been a different kind of foot cleaning thing going on there than what we would see. She shows your unselfishness because she's willing to show this love in public. Now, some of you that have younger kids, and even it's mine are older now, the best way to embarrass them is one of two things. When we're walking together and we're with them, if Benita and I hold hands, that is just so embarrassing, right? The only thing worse is if we would kiss each other where they could see it, okay? The grandkids are okay with it because they're still little, but the girls are all going, oh, brother, you know, like that. Well, for that time, she ends up just saying, here's how much I love you. I'm willing to let my hair down. I'm willing to do this in public and let everybody see it. And so the best way I can try to describe this is when you really care about someone, it seems like all the stuff around you just goes away. You don't even really notice it. I always think of this in terms of a wedding where you have the couple up there. And I always think the most exciting part of a wedding isn't the when they first get married. I mean, it isn't the getting married part when it's done. It's when the groom's up here. Well, two things. The groom's up here hoping the bride comes down the aisle, right? Because there's always a chance. But when the groom sees the bride for the first time, the smile that you see on their faces, that is, I just view that as real love. And even though whether there's five people in the church or there's hundreds of people in the church, they don't care about the other people. They are only looking at each other. They only have eyes for each other. And if they were there alone or there was a million people watching, it wouldn't have made any difference on the way they would have looked at each other. That kind of love where you just don't even notice or care about all the stuff going around, that's what she's showing here. Now, can you guys smell the stuff that's up here in the back of the church? Okay, so apparently it's worked its way about halfway back, okay? Because people in the back are going no, people in the middle are going yes. So when you think about this, and we don't really have a good idea how big the room was, probably wasn't real big, but wherever they were having this dinner, that whole smell would have filled up the room. And in the commentary I was reading, he said that smell wasn't just for between the two of them. It's kind of the world's way of saying this love is for everyone. And in this case, it was not only shared by the way they were interacting with each other, it was shared by the smell that was given off in the room. So then the other player we have here is Judas. So I've read two or three different things about Judas in the last couple of weeks doing different things. And one of them talks about, well, Jesus must have trusted him because he made him the guy in, he made him the treasurer of the group in charge of the money. And then the other thing I read said, well, maybe Judas sort of ends up being the betrayer because he's the only non-person from Galilee in the group. And so he always feels like an outsider. He's always, even though he's part of the group, he's not really part of the group. Or did Jesus know, always know, that Judas was going to betray him, and he kept trying to find a way to reach him? And we don't really know any of those things, but all of them are possible, not just separately, they're all possible together. And so we don't really know what made Judas become Judas. But he gives in to temptation. Now, somebody, I think Dennis and I were talking about this. At Yorktown a long time ago, they wasn't really a play, but they made a group that was dressed up like the Last Supper picture. And each of them would talk a little bit about their character, maybe 5 or 10 minutes. And so when I think of Judas, I always think of Jim Bailey because he was Judas. A little short, a little dumpy. They didn't have to put a gray beard on him. He came with one already made. But one of the things he said, and Jim's been gone for a long time now, but one of the things that he said in his part was, people think that just because I have this love for money, that I can't be trusted. But then whoever wrote this kind of went a different way. He said, I just want Jesus to prove how powerful he is and not just take it when they come to take him away. I want him to show how powerful God is. And so that's kind of a different way of looking at this, that he was being nice to Judas, I always thought, but he made it so Judas was going to be the good guy in this because he was going to make Jesus show him the way he could be. So we don't really know if any of those or some of them or all some group is true. We just don't know, but we know that he betrays him at the end for whatever reason that he had. Judas looks at this, Mary wiping her Jesus' feet, showing this love that she has for Jesus, and he looks at it and he says, this is bad. This money could have been given to the poor. It's a total waste of time and effort. So he didn't see anything good in it. Clearly, Jesus does. And so Judas takes something that should have been lovely, great, wonderful, and he turns it into something bad. Calls it wasteful. The problem with that is that sometimes we do the same thing. We see something going on in the world and we look at it in a way that we think it's wasteful or not needed or useless. And we don't always understand the person or persons involved, what it means to them. And it's hard for us to do that because, so here's, I say that everybody has prejudice. When you meet people or come into contact with people, so for me, I don't like attorneys. Sorry. I know that they're a good one. I haven't met one yet. Oh, no. But everybody has prejudice. My prejudice comes from when I dealt with them at the bank. Usually they were mad at the bank, and they were giving me a hard time. And once somebody keeps giving you a hard time long enough, and you can say, oh, well, he's just doing his job, or oh, well, she's just doing her job, you get tired of being picked on. We all have those prejudices somewhere about a profession or something, whatever it is. Judas, whether it was real or not, he says this thing that should be really lovely is really ugly. What I would caution all of you on is to make sure that the things you see, you wouldn't do a snap decision where you go, well, that's stupid. Well, because you may not know the whole story. You may not understand what's going on. So before you jump to a conclusion like that, Try to make sure you understand everything that's going on. Try to make sure you understand it from everybody's point of view so that you don't make that incorrect decision. Now, I talked about this last week a little bit because I couldn't help myself, but so those of you that are here last week, some of this might seem familiar, okay? I think the most important thing to learn in here is when we have someone in our life that we love, is not to take it for granted that they are always going to be with us, because we don't know that. I don't think I've told you guys this before, but there was a young man when I was at Sugar Grove. He hadn't been come to church very long. He had some issues in his life, and in the 6 months he was going there, by the end of the 6 months, he was just a different person. He had changed. Cared about people more. Sometimes when people are in church, you think, well, he's just showing that in church. But one Sunday he came to church, and about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I got a phone call that he had had a heart attack and died. Pretty young guy, was probably in his 50s. And so you think, well, did he really change, or did that just seem that way to me in the time we were in church? So one of the things that I asked the family is, do you want other people to speak at the funeral? And if you guys have ever been to a funeral before, sometimes that works out really well. Sometimes it doesn't work out really well. It depends on the person. And so I asked the mom what she wanted to do. And she said, if you look at me, and if I give you the high sign, they can speak. And if I don't, that means we don't want them to speak because we don't really know what they're going to say. I said, okay, we can do that. So I asked if anybody, no, I didn't ask. She stood up and said, I'd like to say something. So I looked at mom. Mom goes, yeah, that's okay. And this was an aunt that lived in Atlanta, Georgia. And she said, you know, he's been calling me every Sunday for about the last 3 or 4 months, and we talk. And we don't really talk about anything in particular. He'll just ask me how we're doing, how my kids are, tell a little bit about what he and his kids are doing. And she said, before, when he would call me, he always wanted something. Or he would only talk about himself and tell, this is what's wrong with my life, and this is what somebody's done to me. She said, but in the last 3 or 4 months, it's really changed. I just feel like he's a different person. He's found a calmness or peace in his life that he never had before. I don't really know. You know, I knew he was coming to church, but I didn't know if that was part of it. But she saw that. So it wasn't just, and Sugar Grove wasn't just the 15 of us in church. It was that way his friends and his family saw that in him too. He took that opportunity, however God moved in his life, because we don't really know the answer to that. But however God moved in his life, he took that opportunity to deal with people differently than he'd done before. He'd been a Vietnam vet, he'd got injured, had some illnesses, and he was just always kind of angry. And at that last part of his life, he really changed somehow. I don't know how God moved in him. I don't have any way of knowing. And I don't think any of the family or friends did either. But somehow, he became a changed person. When we have those opportunities to love on somebody, like she did Jesus, we need to take advantage of it. Because we don't know if we're going to be around. We don't know if they're going to be around. And sometimes around doesn't mean die. Sometimes around means they leave. They go far away. They take a new job. They have a new opportunity. They go live with different family. All those things that can happen. And so what I'd like for you guys to think about, when you have that chance to tell someone how much you care for them, how much they mean to you, whether they're close or far away, tell them. Don't think, oh, I'll do that the next time I see him. Don't tell him, well, I'll tell him I love him, but I'll do that the next time. So I told you guys last week we had the grand boys this week, okay? 48 hours, I'm always good for 48 hours, but we were getting up to about 49:50, and it was time for them to go home. They went home yesterday. The best thing about the youngest one who can just be a terror sometimes, is that when you leave, you always get the best hug in the whole entire world. And he says, well, you don't get to go until I get a kiss. And he does that every time. And so even when you're just frustrated with him beyond all recognition, you know at the end of your visit, it's always going to end well because you're going to get a hug and a kiss. Now, you can't go around kissing everybody, okay? But you can still tell them how much you care for them and how much you love them. So that's your homework. That's lifetime homework. Find those people around you, and whether you love them or not, find out something about them that you can love and tell them how much you appreciate it. Let us pray. Father, again, we're so thankful and grateful that we can come together this day and share your word. Let us take the love that you give each of us out into your world and change the world one person at a time, showing how much your love means to all of us. Amen.